First Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And if you call on the Father is better translated, and because you call on the Father. You know, there's many who believe that this is in reference to prayer. When we pray, our Father. Where you can say, and since you call on the Father. In verses 13 through 16, it is evident that Paul is addressing Christians. So we know that he's talking to his children. And because we are his children, the natural outcome in Galatians says this, we are to call him Abba, Father. We have that intimate relationship with him. And if it is that you call him Father, or because you call him Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. There is no favorites. One of the things that we see in our natural parentings a lot of times is that we have favorites. There is no favorites with God. He is not partial. The first reason we should live holy for God is because he shows no favoritism and is going to judge each one of his children individually as we conduct ourselves. So in accordance to the way we live, he's going to judge us. He's not going to give a little leeway because this one didn't do this, or give a little more because he liked this one better and he did the same amount of work. There is no favoritism. As we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul says in chapter 4, 1 through 5, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small matter that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, that each one's praise will come from the Lord. What Paul is saying is that we're going to have our motives judged. Why do we do what we do? And it is that which we'll be judged by. What are our motives? What's in our heart? Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, that is God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. No, there really isn't much to be said about the judgment of believers in many churches today. They ignore the subject. We don't talk about judgment. One of the things we can just wipe off the table is we're not going to be judged for the eternal destiny of our souls. That's already been taken care of. That judgment has already happened. And Jesus Christ paid that judgment. We'll get into that. But what he's talking about is how we live our lives here. And one day we're going to stand that judgment. What have we done for God and his kingdom? What have we done for his church? How have we lived our lives? How have we conducted ourselves amongst God's people and those on the outside? Look at verse 17. At the end of verse 17. And because you are going to give an account to God, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Here's another subject that's really never talked about in churches, and that is the fear of God. We are to fear God. It's a reverence. It's to have a great respect for someone else. In this case, it's God. But here's the interesting word. The word stay means sojourner. A state of being in a strange locality without citizenship. These people were believers who were scattered abroad. Remember in the opening of this letter, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people were scattered abroad because of their faith. But Peter uses the occasion of this scattering to bring a more important truth, and that is we're all sojourners on this earth. Matter of fact, if you look at the NASB, which I give Dave a hard time about all the time, it says we are strangers on this earth or something like that, right? We are sojourners on this earth. And Peter uses their life to make a more important truth that is applicable to all of us, that our time here is short. And we're all sojourners. And as sojourners, as people who are in a strange land without citizenship, let us live, let us conduct ourselves in a manner which is pleasing to God. I beg you as sojourners, it says in chapter 2:11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What Peter is saying is that they are to behave, live out their lives during the time that they have here on earth, and that they were to do so with fear. Do it with respect, understanding who God is. I drove Shane to work the other day, and a country song came on the radio. And it made reference to God as the man upstairs. You ever hear anyone refer to God as the man upstairs? I have a very good friend, George Freeman, and I don't know how the subject came up, but something came up about that. And he said it just drove him nuts that people would refer to God in such a lackadaisical way. The man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. That's not fear. And that's not reverence. That's not respect. If God were to be sitting next to us, would we refer to him to the, hey, big guy? We wouldn't. We really wouldn't do that. Our culture does not have a fear for God. The God of the New Testament, you know, is the same as the God of the Old. The God of the Old Testament wasn't grumpy and tired and just frustrated and acted the way that he did. God is the same God. Grace doesn't override his judgment. Grace is just part of his judgment. But the wrath is still going to fall on many. The Old Testament, people were killed for presenting strange fire. And we have the man who stuck out his hand and steadied the ark. But the New Testament also shows judgment. The person or the people, Ananias and Sapphira, who said that they gave all of what they had to the church, was struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you did not only lie to us, but to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. It says that there is a sin unto death. It's the same God, yet we kind of look at him as just some old softy. We don't have that fear. I've heard of people that said that when I get to heaven, I'm just going to run up and throw my arms around Jesus. I don't believe that's what's going to happen at all. The Apostle John was one who was very close to Jesus during his earthly ministry. But one of the ways that he responded when he encountered the glorified risen Christ is found in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. There was no running up and giving Jesus a hug. A moment ago, I read Romans chapter 14, verse 10, but now I'll read verse 11. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, that's verse 10, this is verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Bended knee is an act of worship, an act of submission, an act of reverence. He is God and worthy of great respect. Is there anything in these verses that lead us to believe that if he were to stand here today, that we would make any such reference to the man upstairs or to the big guy in the sky? I say again, no. We should not only fear him and live holy for him because he will someday judge our conduct, but also because of his great love toward us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeemed simply means to be set free. And aimless means lacking truth or empty. What was it that they had to be set free from? their aimless conduct received from their fathers. It didn't really matter what home you grew up in. It didn't matter if you were Jewish and had the law. It didn't matter if you were a Gentile without the law. Romans makes this very clear. 1-3, Paul is making an argument that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You could have been a Jew and had the law, but you were going to go to hell. You could have been a Gentile without the law, but you had a conscience. The Gentile was going to be judged according to his conscience, and the Jew was going to be judged according to the law. What was the end result? All are guilty. Romans 3:23. But then we see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We inherited our sin nature from our sinful fathers, and it didn't matter what our fathers or who our fathers were. And when you consider the way we used to live our lives to the way God has now planned for us to live our lives, there is a vast difference. And the vast difference is, before we used to live for ourselves, today we are to live for others. When we wrap up the Ten Commandments, it just falls into two categories. Love thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, you're only loving yourself. So we have a whole different way of life. I tried to witness to my cousin Raymond years ago. He's the same age. There's about five of us. All about the same age within a couple months. But I went to share the gospel with him one time, and he says, Roger, I don't really have time for that. I'm not interested. Didn't even give me a minute. So I said, okay. Sometime, month, 2 months, I don't know how long, but really short, not a year. Calls me up. He says, Roger, he says, I'm moving. I need some help. Can you give me a hand moving? I said, sure. It was raining. I go over and we start to move, and he says, Roger, I got something to say to you. He says, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, hey, praise God. We're moving. It's raining, pouring rain. And we're moving the furniture into the truck, and he's constantly talking about the Lord. He says, there's one thing that's different, though. You were wrong about one thing. I said, oh, yeah, what was that? He said, you said my life would be different, and it's not. I said, Ray, I tried to witness to you, and you wouldn't give me 1 minute. I've been helping you move for 3 hours, and you have not once stopped talking about the Lord. How is your life not different? God's grace sent his Son so that we could have eternal life. And it's important that we understand this. Peter is telling them to live out their stay here with fear to the praise of God's glory. How are we to live with those who hate us, our governments? And this is what Peter says. We're going to live in the midst of people. And he says, live in such a way so that your conduct shames those who revile you. Honor our King. We are to live out in submission to our masters, our employers. We are to live with our wives and treat them as the weaker vessel and love them. We are to respect and submit to our husbands. How are we to live with each other as church members, those who are God's children? It's just not a matter of, I know you're being persecuted, and I want to encourage you that the end result is the best result, and that's all you need to know. Go bury your head in the sand and just live out the rest of your stay here. Don't worry, because the end result is better. No, Peter is saying, look, I want you to stay focused on the end result. We are all going to get to heaven. But in the meantime, I want you to live this life to the fullest for God. I want you to live your life that honors God in the way that you live amongst the Gentiles, those who aren't saved. I want you to live in a way that honors God with your employer and with your family. And he goes, I want you to conduct yourselves in a way that glorifies God. This is a letter of encouragement not to stop living, but to live to the praise of his glory. Our conduct was once empty, but now full of meaning, and this is because of the payment paid. And this brings us to verse 19. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We spent some time a while back talking about the fact that we needed to have a payment that was perfect. When we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and he says that we are to take a lamb, or they were to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, observe it for 4 days, and then they were to slay the lamb, put the blood, if it was perfect, put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And the angel of death would pass over them. Well, the blood of bulls and goats would not take away the sin of the world. So God sent his son, who was a promised redeemer from way back in Genesis 3:15. But he was perfect, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it took a perfect sacrifice in order to pay for the payment that was needed to be paid to appease God's wrath. It is not silver and gold. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many of us who are burdened with the cares of this world. We think about our bills and how are we going to pay these things? We're in debt and how are we going to get out of debt? We want this toy and how are we going to pay for these toys? There is nothing that this world could have provided in order to provide our salvations, but it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But the thing that matters most in this world is our eternal destiny. It's not the things that we live for or we get caught up living for. It's not the time that we spend away. It's not the houses that we build. It's not for our little summer homes. It's not for our new cars and our toys. When it's all said and done, and I've said this before, if you were not saved and you were given the option to give up whatever you had, everything that you had, remember Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. And the man was saddened because he had much wealth. If you were presented with the option, give up all that you have, live in a third world country with absolutely nothing, looking for the next day for food or otherwise you die, what would you choose? Christ or America? But yet many of us live for America. We have taken and filled the hole as a ticket to heaven and then continue to live the way that we were always living. Peter is telling us to live for God because one day our conduct, all our works will be judged. But he is also telling us that we should be motivated to live out our lives because of the love that was demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ. He's going to judge us. He also expects us to live our lives because he loves us. Later on in chapter 3:18, Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In the book of Hebrews, the author is trying to convince those that are contemplating going back to Judaism because of persecution. And the author explains that Christ is far better than anything else that their Jewish heritage has to offer. Why is it that so many of us accept Jesus Christ only to return to our own sinful heritage? These people were suffering persecution, and last week I said that I think what is worse than persecution is the life of luxury. When we have so much at our fingertips that we no longer are dependent upon God. God wants our whole being, our whole person, to worship God and be dependent upon God. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do we really see that? We were talking this morning in Sunday school. I said that the problem that we have is that we don't really think we're that bad. We're pretty good people. We'll never appreciate what God did for us until we really see us for who we are. We will never understand the payment paid until we see the complete depravity of our own sinful nature. The wickedness of our own heart. Look at verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 3 weeks ago, we looked at verse 10 where it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully of the grace that was to be brought to us. These Old Testament prophets were searching. What in the world is going on? What is God doing? Look at this grace. Look at what he's going to do. And they couldn't figure it out. But they continuously searched and studied the scriptures to try to figure out what it was that God was going to do. Israel was always looking for her Messiah, the coming Messiah. Last week we looked at Moses and how he decided to forsake the treasures of Egypt. He forsook all of that and decided to suffer afflictions with the people of God, rather to enjoy the seasons of sin. They were looking forward to the Christ. We're looking back at the Christ and what he did. You know, one of my favorite pictures, and I have it up in my room next to the desk, is a picture of Simeon. Simeon was in the temple when Jesus was brought to the temple. and he was promised to see the Redeemer, the Christ, before he died. And he sees the Christ and he says, now I can go in peace, for I have seen the Christ. Yet still he didn't understand what the Christ had to do. He only knew what the prophets knew. He didn't know that Christ had to go to the cross. He didn't know what he had to pay in order for us to be set free. But we do. And the prophets searched, they inquired and searched diligently. They lived their lives for God. I was also saying it, the Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit to give them the strength that they needed to live. There's no record of that being said in the Scriptures. They didn't have the completed Scriptures. They didn't know everything that we know. Yet they were fully devoted to God. It says that David is a man after God's own heart. And that Abraham was a friend of God. And David made some grievous sins, but he had a heart for God that when he saw his sins, he repented and he was totally determined to live out his whole life. Do you remember the story? And I'm maybe getting a little off track, but it's important that we really see how people live for God. I love Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. But David, they went to war when he was older and about to die, and they wouldn't let him go out to fight, and he wanted some water from a spring. And he sent his valiant men out to get this water, and the valiant men loved David and risked their lives to go into the camp of the enemy to draw the water, only to bring back to David. And David said, I am not worthy. Who is worthy? God. And he poured the water out for God. These people lived for God with everything that they have. And they didn't know all that God had for them. Yet we know what God had and has for us. Yet we don't live in fear and respect. Look at verse 21. Who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that our faith and hope, or so that your faith and hope are in God. As has been said many times and we're saying it many more times, the resurrection is proof that God accepted the payment paid. God foreordained before time began and made known to the prophets that the things that would take place, and they took place. Many people debate on whether or not Jesus Christ is going to come back and how he's going to come back and whether or not it's true. And the argument that's made in the case that he is and that it's going to happen is the fact that it happened just as he said it was going to happen in the Old Testament. If you look at the chronological order, the time frame that Daniel talked about the coming Christ, it happened just as he said. And if God sent his son just as he said the first time, shouldn't we believe that he's going to send his son just as he said the second time? You know, I listen to R.C. Sproul a lot of times on the way home from work. I have an hour's travel, and there are certain stations that I get, so I was listening to R.C. Sproul. One of the things that he says is it's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe God. It's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe God. And what he is saying is that you can believe in God and live for yourself, or you can believe God and decide to live for him. If we believe God, then we're going to believe what he says. I was speaking with our oldest son the other day. He moved to North Carolina. And he's been working a lot on Sundays, and it's an age period where they kind of have to find themselves, I guess. He's been away from the Lord. I mean, he hasn't been a vile person as far as human standards go or anything like that, but he just hasn't been with the Lord. So everything's going good for him, and I said, how are things going? You find a church. And he says, you know, Dad, I'm looking. He says, one of the things that I have to do is I have to find a church and get active. And I said, good. I said, why? Don't you like that question? Why? Just the right thing to do. I was 2 years old again. I said, why? Why is it the right thing to do? A little bit of silence there. I said, you know, God doesn't want us to do things out of obligation. He wants us to do things because we love him. And we will never love him or completely appreciate what has been done until we see ourselves for who we are. We're not that bad. Yes, we are. we are vile, wretched sinners. But when we think that we're not that bad, what makes us any better? Is your heart any better? Is your thought process any better? Maybe a little, only because sometimes you think about God. But really, how often do you think about God compared to how often you think about yourself? Same thing for me. We're still vile, wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked. What man knows it? We were saying this morning, you know how you know if you don't think you're that bad? Is just let the person tell you how bad you are and watch how offended you get that he told you how bad you are. But the truth of the matter is, what they know is only the tip of the iceberg. You want to know how bad I am? You know, because you know that about yourselves. We are vile, vile people. When we come to that point and we understand how wicked we really are and what God had to do to pay for the payment of our own wickedness, it is then that we will love God and keep His commandments. It is then that we will do the things that He has required of us to do or wants us to do because we want to do them, not because we feel we have to do them. We need to understand our own wickedness and come to that point. Let us live life temporarily for eternity. Not only because God will judge us one day, but also because He loved us and we want to live for Him every day. During my study, I came across a section of Scripture that I'd like us to close with. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Let's pray.